It's a very wonderful time. But we start in praise to our King. We start focused there. And I think that's then everything else we do, the gathering of family, the gifts exchanged, the food we eat, the more food we eat, the more food we eat, are all secondary. And they're all to praise the coming of the King. And so I think that's great. So I love that we're starting the day this way. I know many of you will go to a service somewhere this evening and enjoy that, but at the start of the day, that everything else bows low to the start of the day. And the start of the day is King Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. So I'm going to write my congressman and see if we can do anything about changing Christmas Eve to be on a Sunday every year and Christmas to be on a Monday. Some of you may counteract that in another way. So I'm not just going to give a little meditation this morning. Sometimes that's done just a little short instead of a full-blown sermon. But we're here, and I'm me. And so we're going to roll up our sleeves, and we're going to teach the Word of God. And we're going to linger, and we're going to savor that. Because I'll tell you what's true. Even though you're like, Chris, I've got to get this whatever in the oven, I promise you, you'll have time. We're going to savor and we're going to linger with the King just for a while. Is that okay? I'm going to do it anyways, even if it's not okay, but just thought I'd throw that in there. If you have your Bibles and you would like to open up to the first page of the New Testament, which is Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin right there. I promise you we're not going to go through the entire New Testament today. I'm not going to keep you here that long, but we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you have your Bibles and you've gone to Matthew chapter 1, your eyes have probably dropped down to verse 18, right? You would start at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. It starts right there. But we're not going to go there. As is no surprise to anybody who sat in my teaching before, we're not exactly going to go there because there's 17 verses before we get to that Christmas story. And if you have your Bibles already, I asked them to not put that up on the screen yet. So if you don't have your Bible, you're like, ooh, you know, what are we going to hear there? But if you have your Bibles, you're going, oh, she's not going to do it. She is not. This is Christmas Eve. I got my kids up early. I got here on time to get a seat. She is not going to read us a genealogy. Those are the skip-over verses. Those are the verses, and there's stuff in the Bible, you and I would both admit it, that we would just want to skip over. I skipped the genealogy because it's a bunch of people, and I am going to read it once, and so I'm getting ready to say all those names. I'm only going to do it once. And you're going to say, why are you doing that? I want my money back. I wish I was still asleep. This is not the Christ. I came for the manger, and I came for the camels, and I came for those three guys, and I came for all of that. I did not come for some weirdo genealogy in there. But here's what I hope to show you this morning. That Christmas isn't just about a birth. Christmas is about a coming. It's about a plan. It was about a preparation before the beginning of the world. And that's what we're going to find embedded in that genealogy this morning. So before I read it, let me give you just a word about, because you're going, why would we even read this? Why is it even in there? In ancient culture, there was no, if you were going to get a job or you wanted to be anybody, you didn't print off your resume on the fancy paper and turn it into people, and you didn't have a title and a whatever. Your whole life's value was found in your genealogy. It was everything. It traced your history of who you were, and family was everything. So your family line was so, so important. And so everything went from that. But just like we may tinker occasionally with our own resumes, if we had a little glitch in a job at some point in our career, we might leave that one off the list, be like, I just won't mention that one. Well, in genealogies, they would typically only put the best stuff forward. If there was like some, you know, little scandal in the family, you know, line somewhere, some weirdo, you know, Cousin Eddie somewhere in the way back, you just be like, we'll just leave Cousin Eddie out of it. Okay, we will just leave that out of the genealogy. But Matthew, and it's the only gospel where we find a genealogy boom at the very beginning. It's important, and Matthew was brilliant here. His genealogy is going to teach us something about Christmas, something very, very important about Christmas before the birth. Because before the birth, there was a coming. There was a plan. And so I'm going to take a drink of water. I'm going to stretch out my mouth. And this is, you know, as the Lord was like, yeah, this is the message. And I was like, oh, people are gonna zone out on this part, because you're like, this is boring. Okay, as I just read through it, it might be boring, but by the time I finish, I hope that you'll want to go back and go, wow. Okay? So, I'm going to read that. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. And if you have a Bible here with you, and you happen to prefer a King James Bible, you guys got it even harder, because you got all the begats in there. There's no begats in the NIV version, but you'll just have to kind of follow along and do your best. But here we go. Show some grace to me today in this. Do my best. I practiced a little bit at home. I looked up a couple things online, and there was this Jewish rabbi guy on YouTube who was like teaching me to say it in a certain way. I'll see what I can do. Here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. I looked that one up. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathon. Mathon, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. I'm going to take a drink of water and then continue. Yeah, that deserves a little jingle at the end, I think. Maybe we'll turn this into a song. You know, there's songs to learn things. Anybody ready to put this on their list of scriptures you're going to memorize? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, I'm not going to memorize it either, but there's some really, really important things here. So as I told you, genealogies in that day were everything, and they were very important, and you would only put the very best in the line. But Matthew does something really magnificent here. And so I'm going to give you just three things from this passage of Scripture that are going to teach us about Christmas from a very wide angle, from the angle of history. So the number one thing I'll tell you is it took time, but he was always coming. It took time. This is generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, continuing on down a line. But it was always the plan that Jesus would come from the line of Abraham, and God was faithful and true. One of the things that we don't like to do is we don't like God's calendar with anything. We like our own calendars. And in fact, we get offended by God when he doesn't follow our calendar and do things when we want them done or the way we want them done. Now, I'm sure that all this time, because a promise had been made very early on, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years go by in this genealogy, and people are probably like, what is it with you, God? You said you were going to do something. You said from Abraham you were going to make a great nation, and you didn't do it. Where are you? And we can often find ourselves if we ask the Lord for something, and he doesn't do it when we want it, or he doesn't answer the way that we want him to or in a timely fashion, that we might get a little upset. But God and his timing are perfect. And he had a plan, and it was always the plan. And he has a plan for your life, and he's always had a plan. And he's not late, and he hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. The second thing we find from this is, and I just kind of wrote it out this way, and I'm going to explain it to you. Jesus was perfect light, and he came into darkness, and he came out of darkness so that he could come into our darkness to take us out of darkness into his great light. And you're like, that's a good point, Chris, but I would have seen it easier if you started with verse 18. I don't see that necessarily in verses 1 through 17. Here's what I'm going to tell you about the brilliance of Matthew's genealogy here. He did something that would never have flown. And see, Matthew wrote his Gospels to the Jews. That was his audience. He was trying to reach them. He was trying to convince the Jewish nature, the nation, this is your Messiah. But the way he did it was not in perfection. One of the things that would never have been mentioned in a genealogy back then, never, was the name of a woman. Women were left out of that. They were not important. It was sons, it was fathers, it all came from the male line. But in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, he doesn't mention one woman. He mentions five. So the first thing we can pull from this is that those who are maybe have thought their gender was ignored. Jesus came to say, your gender's not ignored. I see you. And I know you. So let me mention those. And then let me mention that not all of them, but in most of the cases, when he mentions the women, there's a scandal surrounding it. You never would have put that in your genealogy. It's like, Matthew, what are you doing? You're trying to convince the Jewish nation to believe that this is your Messiah, and you're saying all this stuff. So we start with the first name we see is in verse 3, and that's Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And Judah, her husband died, and Judah didn't make a great plan. He kind of ignored her and didn't make a great plan for her to have another husband. And so Tamar decided she wanted a kid, because that's how you mattered back then. You had to have a child. And so she was like, I'm just going to lie. So she dressed up as a prostitute, and here came Judah and slept with her. This is in the genealogy. This is in the line of Jesus. So here's a liar, and that would have been considered, even though Judah was tricked and he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law, it would have been considered incest. So we got lying and incest in the line of Jesus. Credibility is going down. Then we have in verse 5, Rahab. If you don't know who Rahab was, she was a prostitute. But not only was she a prostitute, she wasn't a Jew. She was a Canaanite. She was a foreigner. So was Tamar. Tamar was a Canaanite as well. So when it comes down to the genealogy of Jesus, there was gender exclusion, but not with Jesus and not in this genealogy. And there was also racial exclusion, but not with Jesus and not in this genealogy. People of other races were mentioned and important. Then we have, in verse 5, we have Ruth. Ruth wasn't a Jew either. She was a Moabite. I looked this up, and it kept saying Moabites. So evidently you add a tess on with Moabites, but not Canaanites. I didn't really understand that. But she was also of foreign descent in the line of Jesus. Do you see what Matthew is starting to gather here? He didn't come for a few elect people. He didn't come for the good people. He came for everybody. But that's not the only place. And of course, Mary was the fourth woman. She's mentioned at the very end, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there's one other woman mentioned, and her name is not even in there. This is in verse 6. So finally, we're talking about David. Finally, oh, thank goodness, there's a king. There's a king in the line of Jesus, David. But the way Matthew says it, he doesn't say Bathsheba's name. This is what he says. David was the father of Solomon. And if he was doing kind of a good job, he would have said, whose mother was Bathsheba. But he doesn't say that. He said, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Why did he say it like that? Do you know what Matthew is introducing here? See, David fell in love with a woman that wasn't his wife, Bathsheba. She was married to Uriah, the Hittite. And so what Matthew is doing here is he's saying, the only king that's mentioned in this genealogy until we get to Jesus was an adulterer. Not only was King David an adulterer and Bathsheba an adulteress, but David plotted to have Uriah killed. So David was a murderer as well. So far, what we're getting from Matthew is that women are important. They're not left out. Gender is important. It's not left out. Race is important. It's not left out. And now we come to a place where we find moral failures. Moral failures are not left out in the line of Jesus. All of this is being brought in. Why in the world, when God could do anything he wanted and do any way he wanted, why would he have done things this way? Why would he have taken people that are liars and incestuous relationships and prostitution and adultery and murder? I mean, if we're going to talk sin here, we got some of the whoppers on that list, don't we? Not the little ones that don't matter. Got some of the whoppers on this list. And yet here comes Matthew presenting it just this way. Why would he do that, and what does it tell us about Christmas? What does it tell us before Jesus is born in this story about him? It tells us that the playing field is level. Whatever horrible thing that you think that you've done, or whatever horrible thing that you think somebody else has done that you're not going to forgive them for, God took righteous and unrighteous people. He took sinners. He took men and women. He took Jew and Gentile, and everybody else. There's the Jews, and then there's everybody else, and everybody else is the Gentiles. So that's us. And said, guess what? The culture out there is going to present Jesus in the wrong way. And that's what's happening a lot in our world right now. Jesus is like got a bad taste in a lot of people's mouth. They're okay with God, but they don't want this whole Jesus thing, and they think that it's an elitist society. That we as believers are some kind of an elite race, and everybody else is like down here. And this genealogy comes and tells us no. Everybody was worth the journey. Every single person God planned this for. Before the beginning of time, Jesus was going to be born. And it's for everybody. There is not a person in this room. There is not a person in our overflow. There's not a person watching online that God didn't plan for. He came for you. For all of us. And so none of us get to stand up and go, I haven't done some of these things, so I'm better than you are. Jesus was the one who came to say, none of you are good enough to save yourselves or anybody else. Let me do it for you. And so Matthew presents something to the Jews and presents it to us, not wasted scripture, not skip over the first 17 verses. He says, do you see my glory? There's nobody that gets left out. There's nobody that doesn't have a place at the table if they want it. But you have to want it. He's not going to kick the door down and make anybody follow him. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. So I have one more point for you from all of that line. This is not a genealogy. Jesus did not come out of some, you know, the people that live up on the hill in the fancy mansion and never make a mistake and are so self-righteous and so perfect within themselves. He came from perfection. He gave up all his glory, all of it, and he gave up all his beauty. See, we read about Jesus and we read about him in Isaiah where it says he wasn't beautiful or anything like that, and I know all the imagery that comes to your mind of all those people that painted the portraits of him and they made him, you know, Western, you know, features and made him with the long locks and that he was, you know, beautiful. But the true study in Jesus is that he was probably a pretty ugly guy. And that he was of dark skin and Eastern descent. But in reality, Jesus is more beautiful than our eyes could stand while we're here on the earth. He's beautiful and glorious and powerful and majestic and all those names. And he gave it all up. All of it. So that he could come through a line of darkness and sin and failure and lying and prostitution, all of it. He came through that line so that he could be born. He could be born into a world that then he said, let me grow up. And then he said, I have waited in this line for all these generations and generations to come out of that and be born, because now I want to step into your generations. I want to step into your genealogy and all the places where the, like, we all have people in our families and whatnot that were like the people, the Cousin Eddies, and probably in here, some of the rest of our family would call us the Cousin Eddies. I don't know. I got some of my family here. Y'all think I'm like the Cousin Eddie in our family? I probably. But he came out of that to come into yours, to say, I'm not going to leave you there. I know you didn't get it all right. I know you didn't do it perfectly, but I'm going to bring you out of that. I made a way where there was no way, and I will bring you into the light. And that's what Christmas means, that we are brought into the light. But I have one more point I want to make, and then we're gonna wind her down here. And this point actually comes from verse 17, the kind of after. There's one verse that's after the genealogy that's before we get into the birth story. And you're like, well, that doesn't seem really important either. I'm going to read that one again. This is verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And you're like, okay, Chris, you made us endure a genealogy on Christmas Eve. Please don't tell me you're also going to do math on Christmas Eve. I am, actually. And so the next time that Christmas Eve is on a Sunday, you're going to call here first and be like, please tell me Bud's preaching. Please tell me it's Bud, not Chris. Because yes, we're going to do math here. Okay, so there's 14 generations, 14 generations, and 14 generations. 14 cut in half is what?
Seven.
Okay, seven is an important number in Scripture. Seven is the, we get it, start in Genesis, and we get, it's the seventh day. God decided he had made all these things. He never would have run out of creativity, all of that, and he decided, I think I'm going to stop right here. And on the seventh day, we did what? We rested. But seven is also in the Bible. Seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of perfection, and it's the number of rest. And so here's what we get. When I did the math, this is not, for me, this is tremendously hard math. For some of you, you know, smarty smarts, you're going to be like, I did this without a calculator. I want you to be proud. Those of you that know, I'm not a math person. Okay, so there's, if you counted up how many sevens are in that verse, there's 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, so that's two sevens, right? Then there's 14 from David to the exile to Babylon. Stay with me here, those people that are not numbers people, neither am I, but this is important. There's two more sevens. And then it says, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So there's six sevens. Look, I love it, because y'all are just like, so? That's the look I'm getting from every person in here. There's six sevens. Okay, So here's what you don't know. This is super exciting. It's super nerdy and super exciting, but super important. So just like, hang with me. When God, way back, they came out of Egypt and he was establishing a nation, he gave all these rules to Moses in the book of Leviticus. And you're like, surely not. You're not going to go Leviticus on top of genealogy, math, and then Leviticus. I am. And I know that y'all are going to be like so excited when we say amen. That's just going to be so exciting. But here's what I need you to know. One of the rules that God gave the nation was every 7 years, they were not to plant any crops. They were to rest the land. Okay, but every seventh seven, so there's 7 years rest, 7 years rest, seven, so the seventh seven was called the year of Jubilee. If you want to look up the year of Jubilee, I'm not going to go there, but you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 25. But I will tell you about the year of Jubilee. It was a year that said, not only do I want my people to rest, and I want the land to rest, but anybody who is a captive, set them free. And anybody who needs their land returned to them, something that they've lost, give it back. So in this genealogy that we tend to think, oh, God is random and God didn't really have a plan and God wasn't doing everything, Jesus was born in a seventh seven. Jesus was born in this genealogy, generationally, he was born into the seventh seven generation. In other words, Jesus came into the world as God had always planned to return what was lost, to set captives free, to bring us rest, to bring us completion. If you ever thought that this whole thing, it's just a bunch of made-up stuff, it's all rando, it's not really anything, for all time, God had sent Jesus at the very perfect moment, the year of Jubilee. And for every person in here, as we hit another Christmas, we are reminded, you can be set free. Whatever's been stolen from you or whatever you lost can be returned to you. If it's dignity, if it's health, if it's, can be returned to you. And he came to bring completion, and he came to bring rest. This was no random thing. There was a plan. And so we can't read, you can't just jump into, on that night he was born. Because there's a whole long story behind it. God never missed a beat. He's never missed a beat in your life. He has been following everything you've done. He knows everything you've done. And he's like, I am trading my son for you. And I'm doing it through all these generations. And I'm going to show you that I came for everybody. Not just for special people that are like, oh, the pretty fancy special people. But he came for all. He came for all. And that is our message of Christmas. And that's why Matthew put the genealogy first. It's not scripture that we just like, that's not important, I don't need to read that. This is our moment. This is our year of Jubilee. Every moment that you come to the Lord can be your moment or year of Jubilee. Aaron, you can come on out. Aaron is going to sing for us at the end of the service. You know, if you've been here, Aaron's going to sing "Oh Holy Night" to end our service. But think about the majesty, and think about Christmas was about a coming. It was about a plan. He has come for you and whatever it is that you need in your life. Trace that all the way back. I love a lot of Christmas songs. We never sing my favorite. It's called In the Bleak Midwinter. It's just not a Cousin Eddie. But I love O Holy Night, and there's one line from it that has always just dropped me to my knees. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. Don't leave here today to jump into all your other stuff. And I know you got tons of stuff. I do too. Don't leave here today without considering the worth of your soul. Everything he did and everything he does is for each one of you. From that genealogy, we learn that nobody was left out. Would you understand this Christmas, the majesty of it, is that across time, he gave up everything he had to come into a dark world, to then come out of a genealogy and enter your dark world to bring you into the light. He's for you. He's not against you. If today you've never said, I want that. I want him to walk into my darkness and pull me into the light. Do you see from all of this history that he's reached down already? All you need to do is reach back and take his hand. Let me pray for you, and then Aaron's going to sing. King Jesus, all that you had, you gave up. All that you had, you gave up so that we could know the worth of our soul. Our genealogies aren't perfect. We've made mistakes. We haven't walked it out perfectly. But that's the line you came through to come get us. Would you come get us today and lift us out of the darkness and into the light of your beauty and the light of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.